You have your copy of the scriptures open to John chapter 1. Our focus today for exposition will be verses 6 through 13. The title of today's message is The True Light. There is a verse that introduces this paragraph, and it's verse 5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. When I was a youth pastor for about 6.5 years, a couple decades ago, we got to do a lot of games with the kids, and I did ones that made me laugh because I got to watch them. Have you ever been to like a party where you blindfold somebody and then you turn them around several times and then put a bat in their hands to swing at a piñata? That makes some of the funniest, America's Funniest Home Videos, because they're disoriented, they can't see anything, and oftentimes they hit someone else other than the piñata, right? I find that humorous. Okay, but you know, one of the games that we played, this is the whole idea of being blind and in darkness. You're disoriented and you don't know where you're going. One of the games that we would play as when I was a youth leader, and I would not play it, I would watch them play it. You put a bat on the ground, and then they have to spin around the bat like that, like, whew, 15 times. All right? Try that sometime, and then try to walk in a straight line. It's the funniest thing you've ever seen, right? Because you're so disoriented. And the idea of being blind and in darkness is this idea that is presented in Scripture, that you are blind, you don't know where you're going, you cannot see, and you are disoriented. You do not have a reference point. And you know, we need a reference point to be able to walk in a straight line. To be able to get from point A to point B, we need a reference point. Otherwise, and this has been studied, it's been tested numerous times, if we think we're walking in a straight line, but we don't have a reference point, we will walk in circles, even though we think we're walking straight. So the idea of walking in darkness is presented in the Scriptures. The light shines in the darkness. The idea of walking in darkness is walking away from light, walking outside of light, away from light, in the absence of light, without a reference point. And God is that reference point. He is the light. He is life. And so if we're walking in darkness, we are ignoring, we are away from that light and that reference point, and we are aimless in our conduct and in our walk. This is presented numerous times in Scripture. Moses is speaking to the people of Israel. They've now wandered in the wilderness for a generation, and all the moms and dads have died in the wilderness. And now this is a new generation coming up. So Moses has to present them the law the second time. And that's what Deuteronomy means, second law. And so he presents that to them, and just before they cross over the Jordan under the leadership of Joshua, he gives them this, and then he tells them, if you follow the Lord, there will be blessing. If you walk away from God, there will be demise. And that's exactly what happens. Deuteronomy 28:29, you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your way. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. That's not a good picture, is it? That's the idea of walking blindly in darkness. Job presents the same picture in Job 12. He says, he speaks of God and those who wander away from God and ignore Him. He says, Job 12, He takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in a pathless wilderness. They grope in the darkness without light, and He makes them stagger like a drunken man. It's a pretty clear picture, isn't it? Aimlessness. Meaningless wandering, not able to find your way. It's aimless futility. The idea of groping in the dark is aimless futility. Why is that? Because the branch, you take the illustration of a tree again, the branch that wants to destroy the tree secures its own demise. How true that is. But even though we are so bent on ignoring the tree or wishing the demise of the tree, we, created in God's image, we are bent to search for meaning and make sense out of this life. But it won't happen without light. without that reference point. This is why Paul writes what he does. He's in Athens and he's speaking to a whole crowd of philosophers and intellectuals. And he says to them in Acts chapter 17, "He has made from one blood every nation of man to dwell on the face of the earth, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us." Interesting verse, isn't it? We're in the darkness. We're in the darkness. But we are looking for that meaning. And so the light that has shined then, it's like C.S. Lewis says, I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. That's the nature of the light. That's what light does. And so, in this text, John the Apostle introduces John the Prophet, who introduces the light. He is a witness to the light. The light that was coming, the light that we celebrate. That's why Christmas is so much about lights, because it's about the true light that has come. And so John the prophet is saying, the light is coming, prepare to recognize it and entrust yourself to it. And then he came, the true light. That's why John writes this letter, this book. Let's consider the word light. First of all, how is he using the term light? It's like, remember the illustration that I gave of somebody who's turned around and they're dizzy, they're disoriented, they're blind, they don't know where they're going. The light that comes is like someone, just put yourself in those shoes, okay? You've been turned around a number of times, you're blindfolded, you're disoriented, you have no idea where you're going. You can't see. And then someone comes alongside you, they put their arm around you, they take off the blinders, and they say, here's where you are, now let me show you where we're going. That's light. That's what the true light did. And the true light that came is a message of hope. It's a message of hope. And it is the message that says, you are like a branch severed from the tree. Let me introduce you once again to the tree that you willed to be gone. Because in that tree you will have life. And so the message of hope is this. It begins with you in the darkness. We understand that you're in the darkness. So press that button one more time back there. There's you in the darkness. And then there's God, who is life and meaning. And when the light comes, that light says, let me show you how to get there. This is how you get there. This is how you get to life and meaning. When the light shines on you in the darkness. It is a message of hope. That's the idea of light and how light is used here. Now, it's interesting that John says this was the true light. True. What's the implication there? There's other kinds of light. There's other things that call themselves light, but they're not actually light. This word true is the word alethinon. It means real or genuine, as opposed to something that is false, a false light. The true light is the true light, as opposed to any other object of trust or idea that claims to give you meaning or tell you that there is no meaning. That's the key black light that is shining today, is that there is no meaning at all. Although everything has the appearance of having a purpose, there really is no purpose behind it whatsoever. But the true light that shines, the real one, the genuine light, as opposed to the false lights, is the light that gives answers to the question of origin, purpose, morality, destiny. What light can answer those questions like the true light that has shone in the darkness? No other ideology or faith system can accurately or adequately answer those questions. But the true light can. Now let's unpack this word true. 4 points here of what true means. true means, first of all, that there is reality here. Reality as opposed to, it's not imaginary. This is not something that is imagined. This is reality. This is a word, alethinon, his word is used by Greek historians to distinguish between real history that happens versus myth. Myth is things that are made up, fantastic stories that never actually really happened, as opposed to really real stuff that happened in real time in real people in history. Okay. So there's a reality here. For example, just this last week, there was a 17-year-old, I think, who posted like a YouTube video, and he sent out the announcement that he was working with stock trades, and during his lunch period, he made $72 million. And the word went out, and reporters were just starting to flock all around this person. $72 million he made that in the stock market just during his lunch period. And he was about to appear in an interview in CNBC, and that's when he owned up to it. He says, listen, y'all, this is just a hoax. There's no reality to this at all. And the journalism world was really embarrassed about it, because they didn't take the time to find out and to verify whether this was truth or myth. I love it when that kind of thing happens. This is reality. The true light is reality. It's not imaginary. There's a second idea here. Certainty. Certainty. As opposed to cosmological speculation. People are very reticent to be certain of anything today because it is assumed to be arrogant if you're certain of anything, right? But there is certainty in the true light. It is not as many ideas and theories are floating out there. They would say there may be, or it could be, or it might have, or probably. No, there's none of that. In the revelation of this light, there are definite terms like was, or is, or in the earth, or into the earth. Tangible things like we have seen, heard, we have touched. Information which can be understood and grasped and verified. There is a certainty to it. There is reality. It's not myth. There is a certainty to it. It's not speculation. Thirdly, there is a force to it. What do I mean by that? There is a force to it as opposed to it simply being an intangible theory. A force to it. And it's not just an intangible theory. It's not just intangible information. There is a force to it. And by that, I mean this. There has actually been a concrete encounter with truth. With this life, with this light, a concrete encounter with it. There has been a person in history who is the light, who is the truth. We're going to read something by the same author. Keep your finger in John's Gospel. Turn with me to his first letter. 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Very interesting what the apostle says here. And he's writing this in response to new philosophies that are arising with regard to epistemology. How do we know what truth is? And, you know, you just need to have this enlightened experience and you will arrive at enlightenment. It matters not what your experience is. And John says, absolutely not. That is not what the true light is. Listen to what he says about this. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, okay, there's eternality here, timelessness. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and what? Our hands have handled concerning what? The word of life. You see, a concrete experience. There is an empirical adequacy to the historic truth of Christianity. It's not theory. It's not uncertainty or speculation. It's not myth. It's reality. It's certainty. It's truth. It's truth that has a force. that there is an element of a concrete encounter there with this truth. He continues here, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. An experiential relevance. It's not just a logical consistency that exists here. There's an empirical adequacy and an experiential relevance. Can any other truth claim say that? Can any other philosophy that declares to be light say that and answer the questions that we mentioned before? Verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, we walk in darkness and lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. How's that for transformational force? Where this truth, this light, this life actually changes a person. That is the true light. Is the true light. It's not just information. There is a force there. There is an actually a concrete encounter and an experiential relevance. So if these three things are true about the word true, and they are, there's reality, there's certainty, there's force. Then the fourth point is, and there is reliability. This is a reliable light. It is trustworthy, and you can and therefore ought to entrust yourself to it. The reliability of information is very important. Just this last Wednesday, of course, many of us went out caroling and the information was handed out and said, you know, your group is going to meet at this point at this particular time. Our group met at Ernie Hodges' house at 7:00 in the evening. If I believed that information, I did what? I showed up there at 7:00. I actually got in my van with a van load of people and we drove there to that location at that particular time, and guess what? There were people there. You see, it was reliable information. And so I entrusted myself to that information. It was reliable. So there is a reliability. There is a trustworthiness to follow the information. And therefore, we find out its experiential relevance and its truth. That was the true light. Not just an idea. And so he says, he was in the world, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. His creation, he comes into his creation. The Creator invades, the timeless, transcendent One invades his creation, and the creation ho-hum, whatever. Kind of sad, isn't it? To know is the word gnosko. It means to acknowledge, to recognize, to understand. And it says in verse 10, the world did not know him. Two reasons. Number one, rejection, just outright rejection. That is a blasphemous imposter. That's not light. He is just calling himself light. The second response was just indifference. Just indifference. Whatever. I'm okay. I'm perfectly fine wandering around in the darkness, not knowing where I'm going. I'm happy about it. You know, I'm not suffering right now. There's no discomfort in this. I'm okay. So I'm just going to ignore the light. I don't need it. You know what the sad part about that is? Ultimately, the end of that is exactly the same as rejecting the light outright. It says, the world did not know him. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. Verse 11. They did not receive him. Two statements there. They did not know him, and they did not receive him. They did not recognize him, and they did not receive him. Sad. Why would that be? What does that say about mankind and the condition of mankind? What is the challenge here? I think there's a reason why the world did not know him, did not recognize him, and did not receive him. Dallas Willard writes about a 2.5-year-old girl in her backyard who one day discovered the secret of making mud, which she called warm chocolate. Her grandmother had been reading and was facing away from the action. And of course, you know what would result from that, making mud by a 2.5-year-old. And after the grandmother cleaned up what was to her a mess, she told little Larissa, the 2.5-year-old, not to make any more chocolate. The little girl soon resumed her warm chocolate routine with one request posed as sweetly as a 2.5-year-old can make it. Don't look at me, Nanny, okay? Don't look. She continued to manufacture warm chocolate 3 times. As she continued her work, she would say, "Don't look at me, Nana, okay? Don't look." Why is that? The tender soul of a little child shows us how necessary it is to us that we be unobserved in our wrongdoing. Anytime we choose to do wrong or withhold doing right, we choose hiddenness as well. It may be that out of all the prayers that are ever spoken, the most common one, the quietest one, the one that we least acknowledge making is simply this: "Don't look at me, God." It was the very first prayer spoken after the fall. God came to walk with Adam and Eve in the garden, to be with the man and the woman. And he called, "Adam, where are you?" And what did Adam say? "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid. And so I hid." "Don't look at me, God." And so it is with the rest of humanity. We're afraid of the light. We fear the light. Plato said, "We can easily forgive a child who is afraid of the dark. But the real tragedy of life is when men are afraid of the light." The true light has shone in the darkness. The world did not know him. The world did not receive him. Why? There is a website that's called Experience Project. You can actually go there. I did. I visited it. It's called the Experience Project, and it describes itself as a place to share life experiences from people like you. In one post, readers were asked to respond to the following statement: "I prefer darkness over light." A young woman going by the screen name Beyond Repair offered a particularly honest and insightful response. This is what she wrote: "I prefer darkness over light. Darkness allows me to hide who I am and what I truly feel. In the light, all things have a chance to be revealed. Darkness makes it easier to hide. In the dark, you cannot see what is coming next. The darkness is a place where you can lose yourself. Lost in the dark is a great place to be, because then you are free from what you were and can be what you want. The darkness is bliss." What is she experiencing? What is she affirming? That she is enslaved to herself. And therein, she is doomed for despair. That's darkness. The light has shone in the darkness. John chapter 3, if you go two chapters ahead and look at verse 19, Jesus says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." You see, what we learn from this is that the light can be recognized and it is to be acknowledged. It's the true light that has come into the world. The world did not know Him and the world did not receive Him. Let's look at this word receive. What does it mean to receive? It's the word paralambano. It means to take to oneself in fellowship. In other words, to identify with. It's the opposite of rejecting or just ignoring. Okay. You have the three options. You can reject, you can ignore, or you can receive. "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God." And to receive is just simply this, is to confess that He, the true light, this person in history, He is God's self-disclosure. He is my way to God. He is my way to meaning. He is my way to life. That's what it means to receive. To receive then means to believe in His name. To believe in His name. It says in verse 12, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name." Two very important terms there. To believe, it's the word pistuo, which means trust. We're almost reticent to use the term faith anymore because the idea of faith has been so dumbed down, as if you're just simply taking a leap in the dark. You have no idea what's there. You're just going to blind credulity. And that's what faith means anymore, is just simply blind credulity. I don't know what's there. I'm just going to take a leap and see what happens. Listen, folks, that's not faith. That is not faith at all. Faith has an object. Faith is entrusting yourself to something, someone that has been revealed. This light, the true light. Trust with the nuance of entrusting yourself to that object of trust. That's faith. To those who believe in His name, and His name represents everything that is true about Him, His essence, His character, His purpose. The true light. The creator of the universe who became like one of us and died for us to reconcile us to Himself. That's receiving and believing in His name. Interesting what it says about those who do receive Him. "As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God." That word "right" is the word exousia. We studied that extensively as we were studying 2 Corinthians about authority in the church. Okay, exousia. The word means the authority to rule. That's the actual meaning of that word exousia. "As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God." What does it mean that one becomes a child of God? It means that one is special, cared for, loved. There is deep affection there. Do you know how I know you have deep affection for your children? And there's a natural affinity there, because if you get a picture of a group of people and you know your child is in that picture, when you look at that picture, the first place your eyes go to is where? Your child. One exception to that, and that's if you're in the picture. To be a child of God means to be accepted, to be delighted in, to have favor and protection. It means we are God's covenant people and His covenant nation. I love the verse of 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, two verses. Would you read with me, please? This is what God thinks of you and me. This is who we are as those who have received the true light and have believed in His name. Read this with me. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What a beautiful statement. That's what it means to be a child of God. That's what God thinks of you. You who have received the light. You who have believed in His name. The true light. The true light. And He says very clearly in verse 13 there that this does not happen by physical descent. You're not born physically into this condition. Just because this might be true about your parents doesn't make it true about you. You too have to receive the light. You have to believe in His name. The idea of cultural Christianity is foreign to the Scriptures. It is not by human descent, nor is it the discovery of God by merely human reason and discovery. No, listen, you cannot discover God apart from His light. You cannot. And if there is an object that you think is God and you have discovered it apart from His light, then your God is false and can do nothing for you. And He will leave you wanting at the end of your life. But this person, the one who receives the light and believes in His name, this person is born of God, surrendering to God's self-disclosure in the person of His Son, the true light, Jesus, the Son of God. And in that case, then you and I are brought to life because we are liberated through surrender. What a marvelous truth that is, to be liberated through surrender. The tree branch being brought back to the tree. The blind, disoriented player who has a reference point and somebody takes their arm and puts it around you and takes the blinders off and says, "Here's where we are. Let me take you to where we need to go." That's the light. That's the true light. That's the light that Jesus meant when He said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." That is the true light.